podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, Easter may have been last week, but he is still alive. Did you know that? So we praise God. Thank you for singing that and appreciate it. That's an old song, but I like the way you kind of took that and made it your own. And, oh, man, I'm watching too many of those shows, those TV. Sorry about that. Wow. I know. Yeah. We praise God that Jesus is alive because it means everything. And I hope you'll take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And also to Galatians chapter 1. And you might want to put something in your Bible. Maybe you got some ribbons in your Bible or bulletins or something like that. I used a paperclip, but I know not everybody has a paperclip this morning because we're going to flip between these a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. Those are our verses that we'll read this morning, and we'll refer to them in a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So, the Apostle Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by saying, look, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. I want to make sure that it is crystal clear to you, he says. The gospel that I came and preached you. See, he had previously been in the area of Corinth, and he had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them in that place. Same was true of Galatia. This letter that he writes to the Galatians, he says, look, I'm astonished that you're deserting the gospel, and you're beginning to embrace a different gospel. Don't you remember the gospel that we preached when we were with you, he says. So here in 1 Corinthians, he says, let me make it clear. I want to remind you of this thing. Now, Paul's actual word that he used in the Greek language is euangelion. We don't use the word euangelion very much. The word euangelion means good tidings or good message. Good news. That's the word gospel. Evangelion, by the way, is used in English in some contexts. We talk about evangelism, evangelists. The word evangel, if you've heard that, some churches named evangel. What they get that from is evangelion in the Greek means good tidings, good news. Now, somewhere along the line when we translated it into English, Back in the old days, there was an old English word, Godspell, which meant good news. And so they used the word Godspell to translate the word Evangelion, and we come up with this word now today, gospel. And we hear the word gospel, and we associate all sorts of things with the word gospel. We associate music, gospel music, southern gospel music. When we hear the word gospel, all sorts of things flood our minds, but the word gospel comes from the Bible, from here in 1 Corinthians 15 and other places, and Paul says, I want to make sure that you understand what that good news really is and why it matters. So this message of good news was of vital importance to Paul. So important that he wanted to be sure that they understood it and wanted to be sure that it was being accurately portrayed, because we read in Galatians chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9, he says, look, if somebody is giving a different gospel, if somebody's distorting the gospel, perverting the gospel, preaching a gospel other than the ones that we preach, he says, even if I come to Galatia and preach a different gospel than the one I preached previously, even if an angel shows up somewhere in Galatia and preaches a different gospel than the one we preached previously, he says, let them be eternally condemned. He's serious about this, isn't he? Because he says it twice in verse 8 and again in verse 9. He said, look, let me repeat it. If you didn't hear it, let me say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that gospel that you accepted, the gospel that we preached, let him be eternally condemned. Let them be under the curse of God himself. Now, you may have noticed this morning that this is a 10-point sermon, and some of you are like, uh-oh. I remember Jack preaching a 3-point sermon that took a long time once. I mean, what are we going to do with 10 points? So we are really going to have to buckle up and move on. It's important, however, that we understand what the gospel is, because it is one of the bricks upon which our faith is built. That we cannot function and live as Christians, that we have no reason to meet together as a church and minister, that we have no purpose for our lives as Christians, if it is not for the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the message of the gospel is the message of hope. And without it, we have nothing to talk about on Sunday morning. We have no reason to be together. It's the message, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I preached it to you, you received it, you have taken your stand upon it, you hold it firmly. He says at the end of that chapter, verse 11, middle of that chapter, verse 11, he says, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. This is the essence, the message, this is what's important. And if we don't get the gospel right, then we have nothing of substance to stand on, to believe in, to live our lives on. It's like going to Starbucks, right? And you walk in, and you get to the counter, and you say, I want the biggest cup of coffee that you have. And they say to you, sorry, we don't have any coffee. Have you ever been to Starbucks and they ran out of coffee? That's never happened to me, okay? That would be a tragedy, right? But think about what a greater tragedy it would be for you to come to the church and say, I need some good news. And for them to say, we're fresh out of good news. Or for us as the church to say, oh yeah, we got good news. There's a fellowship meeting going on down the hall. We got some food. There's some good news. We got some good news that, you know, the Lord wants you to be wealthy. The Lord wants you to be healthy. So just come and trust in Him and you'll be healthy and wealthy. Or, you know, all these things that we call good news. Paul says, look, there's a lot involved in being the church and being Christian. There's a whole lot that we've added to it. I mean, you got Christian bookstores with all sorts of bracelets and crosses that we wear and all sorts of stuff that surrounds us as the church. We've got all sorts of music and worship and graphics and, you know, videos and all sorts of wonderful things to choose from. We've got choirs singing and we've got, children's church and we've got trips and camps and mission trips, all sorts of things. It's all wonderful. But what Paul is saying here is, look, if you don't get what the core is of all of this, why we do this, then we're lost. If we don't have the gospel as the center, the core, the foundation upon which we stand, none of that stuff matters. None of it does. It's all just a big waste of time. So there's no coffee, there's no Starbucks. And if there is no gospel, there's no church. It's that vital. So what is the good news? If someone were to ask you today, can you tell me what the good news is? What is the gospel? Just tell me what the essence of your faith, what is it that you believe about Jesus Christ? What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Some people don't like to talk about the gospel, you know. So they do strange things. It seems like everywhere I go, I find little tracks laying around. You do that sometimes? You go to the bathroom, there's a track laying in the bathroom, you know, on top of the roll of toilet paper. You're like, I really want to touch that thing, right? You know, they figure, well, you're going to spend some time here, and here's something to read while you're sitting here, right? And maybe, just maybe, that will lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or more likely, you're going to look at that thing and say, who on earth left that here, you know? So we want people to know the gospel, and we have all sorts of tricks to try to get them the gospel, but for us to actually sit down with them and tell them what we believe, that's a little extreme, isn't it? Not really. It should be that important to us, because after all, it is good news. It is good news. So let's allow the Apostle Paul to be our guide. The good news is obviously all about the person of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. It's about Jesus Christ, what he did, and what it means that he did these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, look, this is the gospel I want you to know. The gospel is this. I pass it on to you. It's of first importance, first of all, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that Christ appeared to Peter and the 12, and after that more than 500 brothers, that this is all about Christ. He was buried, he was raised. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the good news, the gospel, is centered in Christ. It is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And so if somebody tells you the good news, if someone wants to tell you the gospel, and they don't mention the name Jesus Christ, they're just mistaken. That's not the gospel. And Christians talk about all sorts of things. You know, we get together and we talk about important topics that matter. We talk about our marriages. We talk about parenting. We talk about feeding the hungry, being good people, loving one another. We talk about going to heaven, all worthy stuff that we talk about. But it is not the good news if it is not centered in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. The gospel is first and foremost about Jesus. It's centered in him. And apart from him, all we have is bad news. We need Jesus to be at the center. Galatians chapter 1, back to that passage, in verse 3, the beginning part of this book that we did not read, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Savior. What Christ did, he did according to the will of our God and Father, it says at the end of verse 4. What Christ did, he did according to God's will. And in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, or of Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, who am I trying to please here? Am I trying to please men or am I trying to please God? His point being, I'm trying to please God, not people. That's why I proclaim this message of the gospel. Secondly, the good news is orchestrated by God. God the Father is the author of the gospel. He is the one who sent Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It was his plan, according to Scripture, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come and that he would die and that he would be buried and that he would be risen again. It was all God's idea. So the gospel was not an afterthought. The gospel was not plan B. The gospel was not, oh no, what are we going to do now because mankind is falling apart. The gospel was God's plan from the very beginning. It was his good news, his plan all along. So Paul's very careful in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to tie the good news to reality. He says, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again from the dead. Paul ties it to reality. This is not some made-up story, some fairy tale where he's getting his facts from. The events of the good news, it's truth. This is something that people experienced. This was real life. After Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen by Cephas, or Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 believers at the same time. And when the Corinthians received this letter, many of those 500 were still alive. So what Paul is saying is, look, go back and ask them. They were there. They saw Jesus was alive. Not only that, he says he appeared also to James. He appeared also to the apostles again. And then Paul says, and then he appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And that's where my life, Paul says, was changed. From a messenger of doom and gloom, going to people's homes and knocking on the door to drag Christians out and to intimidate them. Now he says, I'm a messenger of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the good news is grounded in history. It's centered in Christ. It's orchestrated by God, and it is grounded in history, in fact. You see, Paul and the rest of the disciples did not come up with the good news on their own. This was not some idea that they met in some secret room and decided they were going to concoct so that they could share it with other people and deceive them. This was the truth. These men did not expend their lives and risk their existence and sacrifice themselves for some story that they wrote together after Jesus was gone. These men experienced Jesus Christ completely and fully. They knew the truth about him. They spent time with him. They heard him teach. They watched the miracles as they were performed. They knew his heart. They saw him as he was arrested. They knew that he had passed away, that he was crucified. He appeared to them after he rose again from the dead. All of these things were facts. They were experience in their lives. The good news was pure historical fact that they had personally experienced. And the reason that there was no stopping these men as they went out to share this good news all over the world is that they knew Jesus. Paul's life took a complete 180-degree turnaround because he came face to face with Jesus. And his perspective was radically changed. Now, this is all truth. This is all fact. Jesus is alive. Now that Paul could see Jesus with his own eyes, he went out and he became a missionary for Jesus rather than a missionary for the Jews. And then Paul went and drained the rest of his life out, drop by drop by drop, traveling all over the world at that time, planting churches, telling people about Jesus, teaching them the good news, and then eventually in Rome he was beheaded for his faith. He did not give it all away for a fairy tale. He knew what he saw. It was grounded in historical fact. Look what John said in 1 John chapter 1. He said, from the very first day, we were there. We were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. So what the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, all the other apostles were saying, look, this is not some story we came up with. We knew Jesus. We spent time with Jesus. We loved Jesus. We grieved when he died. When he came to life, we rejoiced. And now we want you to know about Jesus and what he means to us and what he can mean to you. It's all about spreading this good news. And so the good news was broadcast through the lives of these men and women who knew Jesus and saw him. They saw everything. They refused to keep it secret. They refused to keep their mouths shut. The good news is grounded in history, and it has spread throughout the ages all over the world. So back to 1 Corinthians, look at verse 3 of chapter 15. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture." That the Lord Jesus, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The good news is demanded by sin. Because we are all sinners, because sin entered the world through Adam, the only way that sin will ever be conquered in your life and my life, and ultimately the only way that sin will ever be conquered in this world, ultimately, is through the good news of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away sin. He is the only one capable and willing to die for your sins and the sins of the whole world. The good news is demanded by our sin. You see, God is the one who's offended by our sin. He's the Holy One. And God set up the good news and sent His Son Jesus Christ to deal with the sin so that we can be restored to Him. And people try all sorts of things to get rid of the guilt of sin. There are all sorts of strategies that we can take in order to get rid of the guilt of sin. We can try to explain our sin away. We can try to justify and say, it's only natural for us to sin this way. We can see a therapist to try and help us with our mind. And we can rebel against it and just continue in our sin. We can drink and take drugs and try to medicate the guilt from our sin. We can take on a different persona. We can try to put on the appearance of evil in our lives to be even worse sinners. But you know, you can't wash away sin with more sin. And the guilt of your sin will not go away by ignoring it or by immersing yourself in it. The only prescription for sin was written by God and was signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way to fill that prescription is to believe in the message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the historical facts centered in Christ, orchestrated by God, designed to take away our sin. So let's tackle the next two together. So the good news is urgent for today, and the good news is essential for tomorrow. It's urgent for today, it's essential for tomorrow. The truth is that most Christians understand number six, right? That the good news is essential for tomorrow. I was taught at a very young age that Jesus died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead, that I needed to trust in Him. For what purpose? In order that I might go to heaven. That's what I was taught when I was a child. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and pray the sinner's prayer and believe in Him in your heart that He died for your sins and rose again from the dead in order that you will go to heaven. And I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the little tool, the wordless book with the pictures and the colors. You know, the color black was for my sin. The color red was for the blood of Christ. The color white, now that sin is gone, I've been washed white as snow. But eventually it leads to gold, and it's the streets of gold. And I remember that, and there's one thing, unfortunately, that I don't remember so clearly. I mean, I'm glad that my Sunday school teachers taught me that. Don't get me wrong, because I put my faith in Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin because of that. But, did you have a sense the word but was coming? But, I was not taught as a child that the same good news about Jesus Christ, that same gospel, was not just essential for tomorrow, but it's also urgent for today. It's important that we get that across. First of all, that we embrace it ourselves, but we get that across. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. Paul says, "By this gospel you are saved." You are saved. Saved from sin. Saved for eternity. But you see, it's more than just that. Salvation's not just a ticket into heaven. This salvation is also about today. In fact, there are other translations of Scripture, the English Standard Version, the New English Translation, that take this same verse and it says, rather than "you are saved," by this gospel, "you are saved," they emphasize the Greek grammar here by saying, "by this gospel you are being saved." Being saved. Some of your translations have that. I believe that that is accurate because the Greek tense of this verb is this: you are being saved. It means that this is what happened. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then as a result of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you have eternal life. But in the meantime, there's something going on in your life that salvation and that gospel applies to now. That you are growing, that you are being saved, that there are ongoing effects. You put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but the good news is about today, and it's urgent for today as well. And we rely on that good news every day. We should delight in it every day. We should live in the truth every day, because we face sin and temptation every day. And we need the reminder that Jesus died for our sins. It molds us. It shapes us every moment of every day. The good news of Jesus Christ is for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says, I preached this to you, and you received it, and you stand firm on it, and you hold firmly to it. In verse 11, he says, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The good news is personalized by faith. The good news is personalized by faith. The facts are there, right? The good news is the message of Jesus Christ. He has come. He was buried. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. This is history. The message is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. It's been orchestrated by God. It's grounded in truth, in history. And it is only the good news. Only the good news has the power to wash away the guilt of your sin. And it's powerful for today, and it's powerful for all eternity. The good news is life-changing, it's transformational and foundational, but it can do you absolutely no good if you do not trust in Jesus Christ and receive the message of the gospel as your own. In other words, you can believe in the facts. You can say, yeah, I agree with you, Paul. There was a man named Jesus Christ, and he did die on a cross, and he was put into a tomb, and I even believe that he rose again from the grave. You can believe those facts without putting your faith in the good news of Jesus Christ and trusting in Him for salvation. So how do we properly receive the good news? Because it's not good news for you unless it's your good news that you've received personally. Imagine driving around with the engine light on your car, and suddenly you start hearing weird noises come from your engine. You know, And suddenly you see smoke starting to come out from under the hood. Things start grinding and sounding horrible, and blue smoke and smells funny. And so you decide, well, maybe it's time to pull off the side of the road and have a look at this. And you do, and you put up the hood, and you're looking at it, and you don't really know what you're looking at. You just know it looks ugly. And a police officer pulls up behind you and comes out, and he says, hey, are you okay? And you said, yeah, there's something wrong with my car. Well, what's wrong? Well, the engine light's on. There's this little oil thing that's lit up, and there's all this stuff going on under the hood, and the policeman looks at it and says, well, you're out of oil. You need oil. Did you know that you need oil? And you say, well, yeah, I've got oil. What do you mean you've got oil? It's obvious that the car doesn't have any oil, and you walk around to the back of the car, and you unlock the trunk, and you lift it up, and you say, look, I've got a whole case of oil sitting right here in my trunk. Now, this police officer is going to look at you like you're crazy and say, what good is that oil sitting in your trunk going to do if you don't put it in that engine? It's the same thing about the gospel, folks. The truth about Jesus Christ, the historical facts, they are good news. But that good news does us no good until we pour it into our hearts and our lives and we trust in Him personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is not your good news until you receive it, until you repent of your sin and turn to Christ personally and receive it by faith. So how do we properly do that? How do you receive the good news? Well, look at Paul's example in verse 8. He says, last of all, Christ appeared to me as to one abnormally born. He's already saying, you know, some negative things about himself here. He says, look, I'm not like the rest of these disciples, okay? I came later. Verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I was the one who persecuted the church. He's talking about his sin. He's saying, look, I was a bad sinner. And in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace to me was not without effect. The grace of God was with me, he says at the end of verse 10. What he's saying is this: look, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I have been saved by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. So the good news is received humbly. It's received humbly. Look, the good news is truth about Jesus Christ that changes your life, but it must be received by you personally, humbly. We repent of our own sin and we say, I need this message, this good news. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We dread our sin. We're mortified by it like Paul was. And then we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in our sin. And by faith, we receive the free gift of forgiveness by His grace. Nothing that we did saves us from our sin, only what Christ did. And like Paul, we say, I am what I am because of the grace of God alone. And I hope, believer, that you can say that this morning, that that is your story, because that's my story. Look, I am what I am this morning because of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with me. If I have salvation and forgiveness for my sin, it's not because of anything I did. I don't deserve any of it. It's completely because of God. It's all about Him and not about me. Hey, didn't we sing about that a little while ago? It's all about you, Jesus. It's not about me. The good news is received humbly. And then once the good news has found a place in your heart, the good news affects everything. The good news affects everything. Every area of your life is affected by the good news. There is not one area of your life that is not affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just about Sunday morning when we gather together and talk about it. And then we walk out the doors and say, oh, I don't need that anymore. But we need it the rest of the week as well. Monday morning, we need the gospel. It's not just what you believe about Jesus, the gospel, but it's the difference that it makes in your world. It's the difference that it makes in your life. Every decision that you make is affected by the good news of Jesus Christ. He is alive and He's living within me. Every decision you make, every relationship that you have is colored by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything, your entertainment choices, your thought life, the words that you use, the things that you do, the business you do, your marriage, your children, all of these things we talked about earlier that we said we're not the main, these are not the main thing. All of these things, if the gospel is at the core, are changed, transformed, affected by the truth of the good news of God. Your schoolwork, your financial decisions, everything you do is colored by the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that the good news is cannot be compartmentalized, because some of us like to do that. We like to compartmentalize areas of our life, you know? All right, this is my church part. You know, this is my gospel part. I believe in the gospel. I'm going to sing these songs. I'm going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as I walk out of here, you know, I got other things to do. I'm going to take the gospel and I'm going to set it aside for a little while. It's in that compartment. Because I got another compartment called having a good time. You know, I got another compartment called doing what I want to do the way I want to do it. And so we compartmentalize our lives and we say, God, Your good news is good news for this area of my life, the church area. It's not good news for the whole thing. And God says, no. The good news of Jesus Christ is for your whole life. It's your whole existence. It's everything you are and everything you do. It cannot be compartmentalized. It must seep into every area of your life. That is the Christian faith. That is the gospel. That is the day-by-day, nitty-gritty, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing the gospel as truth for today and then applying it each and every moment of our lives. Getting that oil out of the trunk and pouring it all over so it affects everything. Now, how would our world be different if the good news of Jesus Christ were applied to every situation? How would your life be different if the good news of Jesus Christ were allowed to freely reign throughout every part of your life, every part of your day? What would be different? I'd venture to say everything would be different. Everything. But finally, we can't leave a sermon on the gospel without reminding one another of our responsibility to the gospel. See, the good news sparks testimony. Word of God says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at Romans chapter 10 with me. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We are to be the bringers of the good news, the broadcasters of the good news, the publishers of the good news, the sharers of the good news. Some of us look at this verse and we say, oh, it's talking about preaching. How can they know if someone doesn't preach, right? But the word preach can also be translated proclaim, or just told, or just shared. In other words, it's saying, look, if people are going to know the good news, somebody's going to have to tell it to them. And who better to tell it to them than somebody whose life has been transformed by it? This is what Paul did. This is what he tells us we need to do. We are the ones who must tell others the good news of Jesus Christ with our words and with our actions. It must flow into us and flow out of us. The gospel's that important. See, good news is hard to contain. You know, last Thursday, it was sleeting, it was snowing, it was raining. Zoom, all that stuff at the same time. I don't even know if it's possible, but it was. It was sleeting, snowing, raining, hailing, you know, everything that was available to us was happening. Some of you were at the beach and didn't see it, you know. You probably saw pictures on Facebook, though, so you did see it. But you experienced that. Do you know that day, I don't know how many people told me, did you see the weather report for next week? It's going to be 70 degrees next week. You know, and some people told me more than once. Some people told me two or three times, it's going to be 70 degrees next week. Now, why did they have to say that? What was it that compelled them in the midst of the cold of last week to say, it's going to be 70 degrees next week? Because it was awesomely good news. And they were reminding themselves of it. You know, by sharing it with others, they were saying, I'm going to be warm too. We're all going to be a part of this good news. And praise the Lord, the 70 degrees is almost here. You know, we're just about there. We're experiencing it. We're enjoying it. It's great. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ should be like for us as believers. It should be something that we can't contain. It should rumble out of us every time we see sin, every time we see the coldness of sin in this world, read about it in the newspaper, see it on the news, hear about it in somebody's life, hear about it in somebody, the life of a loved one. You know, in our community this week, there was a suicide. A young person took their life. What a horrible thing. But you see, in the midst of the coldness of this culture and these terrible things that happen around us every day, the good news should be like the first thing on our lips. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And because He lives, we have salvation from that stuff. We don't need to worry about that stuff. The sin is gone. It's washed away. It's cleared. It's going to be 70 degrees. Forget that. It's going to be 90 degrees because the good news of Jesus Christ needs to seep forward from our lives, and we need to say, you know what? There's a better day coming. There's a warmer day coming because of who Jesus is and what He did for us. That's the gospel. Everywhere that Paul went, he proclaimed the gospel. He let others know what the good news is, and he made sure that they had it right. That's what he's doing in these letters. It's that important because it's the foundation of our faith. And I pray that if there's one thing that we get right, Quaker Gap Baptist Church, if there's one thing that we get right, there's a lot of things that we worry about. We worry about the building and how it looks, you know, outside the church and how it looks. We worry about the nursery and is it clean and... And I'm not saying those things aren't important. They are important. We worry about the carpet, and some people say we need to get some more comfortable pews. And there's a lot of stuff that we talk about, the music and how it sounds, and a lot of things that we're worried about. Let me say this. If there's one thing that we get right, Quaker Gap Baptist Church, let it be the good news of Jesus Christ, and everything else can come after. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that that might be true in our lives as well. Not just in the life of our church, but in our personal lives. If there's one thing that we have settled in our soul, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, may it not be a secret message that we hold within ourselves, but may it be the message that has transformed our lives and that we recognize can transform the lives of others in the entire world if we would just let it out. So, Father, give us boldness to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. And, Father, give us boldness to let it affect every area of our lives, to be forgiven and to live forgiven. And, Lord, thank you for who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.